This morning's lesson from Luke is probably my favorite of all the resurrection stories. The story of the Lord's appearance on the road to Emmaus speaks to the reality that Christ is right there with us. And if we're not attuned, if we're not open to the divine presence, we'll miss it. What we need to do is to cultivate a condition that is far more desirable spiritually than it is physically, and that is heartburn. Shortly after the moment of recognition, the two disciples realized that their hearts had been burning all along, as the stranger on the road explained the scripture to them. Scholars have pointed out that even though Jesus is the most important person in the Bible, nowhere is there a physical description of him. Public Broadcasting had a special called The Face that focused on the image of Christ in art across the centuries. It pointed out that the only written descriptions we have of Jesus are very likely medieval and not authentic. Nevertheless, it did affect how artists in the West have depicted Jesus, all the way down to that chestnut-colored hair parted in the middle, and so forth. The truth is that since we don't have a description, it has given artists over the centuries freedom to reflect on how Jesus would look from various cultural and ethnic angles. I think we don't have a description because we're not supposed to get caught up in that. But in the interior spiritual image of Jesus that is to be written on our hearts and formed in our own lives. Let me share with you what one theologian said. He wrote, "There is a spiritual reason for this failure to tell us his height, his weight, his bearing, and of course, the color of his eyes. Physical descriptions apply to individuals, but not to persons. Persons are not human by description, but by action. The reason the two do not recognize Jesus is not because their eyes cannot pick up his physical characteristics. They don't recognize him because they have forgotten his characteristic gesture. The person of Jesus is summed up and symbolized by an action he did with them and told them to do with one another, and an action that is the key to the mystery of his suffering. They have forgotten this Eucharistic action, so they don't recognize him." Now, what this theologian is saying is that what matters isn't our interpretation of Jesus, but rather Jesus' transformation of us. After all, Jesus was a corporate person. He was God and human, and in taking on our nature, he didn't just become an individual. He became literally every man. In Jesus, God has taken our humanity into God's very self, and in doing so, he has shared who we are. The two disciples on the road, however, wanted to interpret Jesus only in the socio-political terms. They grieved to the stranger on the road about all the events that had happened, how they'd hoped that Jesus was the promised liberator, and how disappointed they were. This has become an ongoing problem in the life of the church. We want to reduce the living Lord to neat, definable, even manageable sorts of terms. Now, in Luke's account, there is no question that Jesus is more than a little disappointed. Some would go so far as to say he was really ticked off. He calls his two companions foolish, and in doing so, he refers back to Psalm 14, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They don't get what God is all about here, what God has been trying to do in Jesus' life and teaching and ministry, and even in his suffering and his death, and now his resurrection. God is seeking to transform creation from the inside out. Their hearts weren't attuned, so their eyes couldn't see. What they needed was heartburn, the kind they got after they sat at the table with Him. You see, the whole purpose of the Scripture is really to give us heartburn, to awaken our spiritual centers so that we can see and know the reality of God's presence and God's purpose. That's why in classical Christian thought and at the heart of the Reformed churches in particular, an emphasis on that dual role of Word and Sacrament. We first break open the Word, we look for what God has to teach us so that we might grow, and then find it confirmed in our sacramental action. That's why the congregational forebears refer to the sacraments as the gospel made visible and the seals of the covenant. What we read in the book, we see put into action by what we do here at the table and in baptism. The sharing of the Lord's Supper is an action that draws us again and again to that welcoming hospitality that Jesus shared with His disciples when he would sit down at the table with them and teach them. We come to the table so that we might be refreshed and renewed and joined again with our Lord. This is a moment of spiritual nourishment that feeds us with far more than just a tiny piece of bread and a little bit of grape juice. The nourishment here is the reminder that we're joined together as one, and with the Lord who invites us to the table and who meets us here again and again. The Lord's Supper is to mark our life together. Jesus models a life broken open and shared so that others might live. And so it is to be with us. Jesus' love was multiplied when it was given away. That's the nature of love, isn't it? Somewhere I've heard the phrase that love isn't love until we give it away. Love can't be hoarded. It has to be shared. That's what you kids and young adults are going to be doing on your mission trip. Sharing that love. Jesus showed us the reckless, wondrous generosity of His hospitality when He opened His life, so that all of us might have life and have it more abundantly. The life that Jesus has shared with us and of which we are reminded every time we come to His table is meant to be offered concretely to others and for others through the lives that we lead. As we're welcomed and nourished, so we are to do for others. See, the heartburn of recognition as it happened to those disciples on the road leads us then to live lives on fire for God, loving others, welcoming others, forgiving others, as God has loved and welcomed and forgiven us. This is the heartburn for which we want no remedy, no pill, no magic drink. Rather, we want our hearts to burn so that we might see and know the Lord right here among us and live more fully. We come to this table with eyes and with hearts wide open. And so today I invite you to get a little heartburn, perhaps in a way that you've never had it before. Open your heart. Feel the risen Lord present in our worship. Open your heart and feel the burn, and you will never live the same way again. Amen.